Happy Father's Day, dads. Happy Father's Day, everybody. We all have a chance to celebrate God's work, God's kindness to us this morning. So happy Father's Day. In the honor of Father's Day, I want to share a couple stories about my dad this morning. And while I do that, boys and girls, if you have not been dismissed yet, you're welcome to do that and head back for kids' church. Back with Mr. Aaron and Mr. Daniel. So it's a unique thing to be your dad's pastor. My dad actually goes to church here. Some of you may not know that, but it's a unique thing. You have to be kind of careful with what stories you do and don't tell. For one thing, you don't want to confess anything that he doesn't know about yet. You know, so you got this great story, but it's like involves you getting in trouble. So better not tell that. But then also, you wouldn't want to say anything that embarrasses him. But it is Father's Day, and so in honor of Father's Day, I do need to share a couple of things with you. The first is, I want to share with you what our story as a family is. And when I think about my family story, I think about three things. I think about, number one, that cops obey God. Number two, cops do their best for God. And number three, cops are nuts. Okay? Crazy. Lots of goofing off. Lots of just goofing, right? That was our life growing up. And you think that was just the kids, but actually it wasn't just the kids. You may look at my dad, super cool 60-year-old. Sometimes I look at him, I'm like up here leading worship, getting ready, you know, and I look back, I see my dad come in, I'm like, how is he dressed cooler than I am? He's got like a cool hat. I'm trying. I got the plaid on today. I'm trying. But the secret is out. People ask me and my brother and my other brother, like, what's the deal? What they're saying is like, what's wrong with you? But now you know, okay, it's my dad. So just crazy, nuts. Especially when we get together as a family. Then it just amplifies it. So one example is when we go skiing. Now, a lot of you probably know my dad loves to ski, but when he skis with his family, everything goes out the window. Before, during, and after skiing with his family, he just goes crazy. Before, this happens in about September, he starts to whip out the Nordic track thing. Like, he starts exercising. Gotta get ready for ski season, boys. Always boys when he's talking about skiing. All right, boys, let's go, boys. Here we go, boys. It's always just got this excitement in his voice. You haven't seen anything until you see a 6-foot-tall man barreling down the ski slope wearing his wife's purple flowered dress coat because he forgot his at home. And he didn't want to waste a second of skiing with his family, okay? And it's not like he tried to hide it, okay? He's laughing and cackling the whole way down because he loves to be with his family. Anytime we get together, he's just full of joy and life. Could be a text message thread. So we have a group text message thread with our family. And just recently, my brother got hit in the face with a softball. Do you remember his eye was like black and we wondered if we were going to have to amputate the thing or something, you know. But so we get this announcement. It's from his wife, Bobby. She sends a picture of his eye completely blacked over. And we were all really sympathetic for a minute or two. And then Beth, actually, my wife, she throws out there, is the ball okay? Okay. And then it just circles around. We're taking pictures of helmets to send to him, you know, for the next time he plays outfield and softball, all those things. And you have to picture my dad. So he's got his cell phone, and this is how it goes. So he's reading these text messages as they come through, and this is him. Every single one. Every time his phone buzzes, he just gets excited. And we know this because he tells us in the text message thread. So this is all going on. The kids are goofing off, laughing. And my dad's like, this is hilarious. Oh, that's so funny. You guys stop. And then a few minutes later, we get, I just had to step out of a meeting. I can't control myself. Okay. He's just nuts, okay? And this is us. And so now you know. And I'm sorry, Dad. I love you. But I remember that being a part of our story, but even more than that, I remember God. And that's really the story of my family, is God and doing our best for him. Probably one of the clearest memories I have of my dad, and this is going to make me cry because I love him so much, is every morning when I'd wake up, I'd come downstairs and he'd have his Bible open and coffee, because he loved coffee. He'd have his Bible open and he'd be just seeking the Lord. I don't remember a morning that he wasn't there. And then he'd gather us all in the living room and we'd read God's word and pray together. That's my story. And I love it. So what is your story? What's your story? Because we all have one. We all have a story that we're a part of. Or even as the passage is going to address today, what story are you telling? Because we're all in a story and we're all telling a story. With the way that we live our life and the choices we make and what's important to us, we are telling a story. So what is your story? Psalm 78 is a story. It's exactly what this is about. It's answering the question of what story do you want to pass on to the next generation? What story is going to be most important to you? What story needs to be heard? It's a very interesting Psalm 78. Very interesting. It's not like a lot of the rest of the Psalms. It's actually a historical psalm. So it's not addressed to God at all, really. We read Psalm 145 earlier. That was about God. It was addressed to God. This psalm is addressed to people. It was meant to be read and recited at festivals and celebrations and feasts. That's when they would read it. And it was very specific. They read it on purpose. It wasn't like, what should we read? Oh, let's read Psalm 78. We need to fill a slot of time. This is the second longest psalm. We're definitely not doing 119, so let's go 78. That seems like a good idea. No, this is on purpose. You see, Asaph, the writer of this psalm, chose his words, chose the order of events, chose even the poetic structure to communicate something very important. See, this is a poem that wasn't just meant to recite history. It was meant to change lives. So that's what we've got here. We've got this story, the story of Israel, that was told on purpose to change lives. So my question for you is, if that's what this psalm is about, and that's what's going to turn our attention to, what story do you want to tell? Here's the big question. If you could pass one thing on to the next generation, what would it be? And that's what Asaph's going to walk us through today. Like one thing out of everything. I'm not talking like chili recipes here, okay? Like, please don't tell me a chili recipe. If you could pass one thing on to the next generation, what would that thing be? You know what Asaph says in Psalm 78? He tells us that there's something very important that we should pass on. And it's this: there is a story that needs to be told, and it's important that we get it right. There's a story that needs to be told, and it's important that we get it right so that it's passed on to the next generation. That's the message in a nutshell right there. We're going to walk through those three things. There is a story, it needs to be told, and it's important that we get it right. So look at verse 1 with me. Verse 1. Asaph says, "Give ear, listen, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old." It says, listen, what am I going to tell you? Verse 2, I'm going to tell you a parable. You see, number 1, there is a story. Asaph is going to open his mouth and tell us a story. So what is this story? What is this story? Well, this story is the story of Israel, but it's not just any story. It's a story of Israel that's recorded in God's word for eternity. So it's a story for us. So see the story. understand it. Study the story. Find out what's going on in the story. Realize that there is a big story going on in life. That your events of your life are not random. That they're all on purpose so that you would see that there's a big story that God is telling. So the first thing I want you to notice about this story is that it needs to be heard. Okay? It needs to be heard. So look at verse 1. It says, "Give ear, O my people." So the kind of unique language, okay? It's poetic, right? So give ear. Doesn't mean you go and get Malchus's ear, right, with the Jesus cut off. Give ear, okay? It just means that you listen. But it doesn't just mean that you notice that someone is talking, right? That's kind of how listening goes today. Like, oh, wow, I notice you're talking. I have no idea what you're saying, but I notice that your mouth is moving and sound is coming out. That's kind of how that's how giving ear happens today. So if I was to say to my son, Andrew, "Listen to me, son," I would expect that he would respond to it, right? That he would hear me. So if I was to say, "Andrew, stop coloring on your brother's face with nail polish." Okay, if I was to say that, there's an expectation that he would respond and stop doing it instead of the normal response, which is like, "Oh, you meant me. Oh, I just thought you were talking." Because of course I'm talking, and I'm talking to you. That's the idea. Give ear. This story is to be heard. It's to be heard because it's authoritative. When he says, "Give ear to my teaching," the word teaching there is the word Torah. Now, Torah is used to describe the law of God given to Israel, but it just means authoritative writings. Give ear to this teaching that has authority over you. This teaching, this story has to be heard. So what that means is, it means that we can't like parse it and decide which part we want to listen to and which part we don't. Now don't act like you don't do this, okay? Don't act like you don't do this with the word and don't do this with how you live. You open up the Bible, you're like, "Oh, now that is encouraging right there. That is helpful. That's a promise. I like that. We like those passages." And then other passages in the Bible are helpful for her right over there. I mean, she, like, really needs that. Like, I'm going to write that verse down and text it to her. Okay? But then there's whole sections of this story of God that we just treat like, you know, it's so big, I can't get to it all. There's a lot there. I can't do all of that. No, this is a story that must be heard. Give ear to it. But not only that, this is a story about what is important. This is a story that must be heard by us, but ultimately, it's not about us. It's about something much more important than you. And I love you all, and you are important, but there's something much more important that this story is talking about. So in verse 2, Asaph says, "I will open my mouth in a," what's the next word? "In a parable." Now, when we hear the word parable, we think of Jesus, right? We think of Jesus telling the stories that have a deeper meaning. Now, that's kind of the idea that Asaph has here, but there's something more to it as well. When he uses the word parable, he uses it in such a way where he says, a story that's going to come alongside you. That's what the word parable means. It means to come alongside. It means you have something going on in your life, and here is a parallel or a different idea that comes along to show you what is really important. Like, let me show you something that's going to come alongside all the choices you're making, all the things you're doing in your life, and let me show you what's really important. That's what a parable is. And in a sense, God's word is a parable for us, isn't it? In a sense, all of God's revelation to us is a parable. It comes alongside our life, and it shows us what's really important. God's word, unlike all other words, all other ideas, all other writings, all other cultural concepts, has a unique way of coming alongside us and telling something to us that only it can tell us. Right? And most of the time, when the Bible tells a story, it tells it in a very different way than the rest of our culture. You ever notice that? Because the Bible is about what's important, not necessarily what we think is important. So there's just this way of thinking about the Bible that we have to reset our minds on. If we're thinking about the Bible, our temptation is to see the stories and the examples that are laid out for us and be like, that's a really good example. I want to try really hard to be just like that. But what we're going to notice here is that Asaph doesn't tell us to do that. Okay, so he's going along and he says, I'm going to tell this story. Here's the story. Be like Moses. And he's not going to do that. Actually, that's kind of one of the failures of the story. Oh, you know what? There was this guy, his name was Abraham. Be like him. No, the Bible tells the story differently because the Bible isn't about them. The Bible is about what is important. So what's important? That's the question. You see, this story, it's to be heard. It's about what's most important, but then it's about God. It's not about Moses and Abraham necessarily. It's about the God of Moses and the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. That's what the Bible is about. And that's exactly what Asaph says. Look at verse 4. What is the story we're supposed to tell? The end of it. The glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. That's the story. It's the wonders of God. It's the glorious deeds of God. It's how great he is. That is the story. The story is about God. Verse 5, it's about his word. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. And what he's doing is, he's making a connection here. He's making a connection between God's works, his glorious deeds, and his telling of those deeds. So he's connecting up God's doings and his tellings. That's what the word is for us. You see, God is a God who acts, but he's also a God who interprets his actions for us. He's a God who steps into history. This story, the ultimate thing that it's about is God's deliverance of his people in Egypt. So God delivered his people, brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they rejoice in that. It's God who saves. He steps into history. He opens up the water so that they can walk through and get away from the Egyptians. This is a God who acts. But he's not a God who just leaves the interpretation of those actions up to us. So he's not like, yeah, I just parted the Red Sea there for you. It wasn't me. No. He says over and over again, I am the God that brought you out of Egypt. That was me that did that. He knows we would miss it, doesn't he? So it's a God who acts and then a God who interprets his actions. For example, as you read the rest of this chapter, which we won't because it's 72 verses long, but if you did, which I would recommend this afternoon or sometime this week, you would see this. You'd see that the history of Israel as it's recorded in Psalm 78, is not really about Israel, it's about God. If you're an Israel fan, okay, Psalm 78 is like reading the RSL news right now, okay, Real Salt Lake. If you're reading the Real Salt Lake news right now and you're a Real Salt Lake fan, you're just like, oh, no, not again, okay? I don't like to see that they played a game because it's not pretty. So as you flip through these pages of this story, you read it and you're like, Israel. They fail and they forget God. God's kind to them. God does amazing things and they fail and they forget God. And that's the pattern over and over and over. It's cyclical in this passage. Because the story isn't about Israel. It's about the God of Israel. That's what it's about. So you see this throughout the Bible. I mean, story of Joseph, same way. See the story of Joseph, and Joseph is under the reign of this Pharaoh. But you know who Pharaoh is called in the Bible? He's called the king of Egypt. If you wanted to know the story of Joseph and what was going on in Egypt that time, you would want to know which Pharaoh it is. So which Pharaoh is it? King of Egypt. Same thing with Moses, the king of Egypt. Which one? It's not there. Why? Because that's not what's important. God is what's important in that story. So you go on, you read in the book of Judges about this king. He's got this long Hebrew name. He's Mesopotamian king. And in the Bible, he's recorded with this long Hebrew name, Cushan-Rishathaim, almost impronounceable, okay? And what scholars begin to realize is that This isn't even really a personal name. There's no Cushan Rishathaim listed in history of Mesopotamia. You know what it is? It's just a name the Hebrews gave to him. It means the doubly wicked king of darkness. Who was that battle against? The doubly wicked king of darkness? Who's that? It doesn't matter. It's about God. Okay? If you wanted to know about Israel and how great Israel was and their economy and their power, you would want to know about this king named Omri. Wealthy king, powerful king. You ever heard of him? Not much. He's a footnote in your Bible. Do you know why? Because he was wicked. You know the kings of the Bible? Josiah, Hezekiah, David. Kings that God had their heart. Those are the stories that the Bible records for us. Those are the stories of God. The Bible tells its story the way that it does so that we would see that the events that are recorded in the Bible are all pointing somewhere else. They're all pointing to God. The Bible is recording its events the way it does so that we would also see that all of history is the exact same way. All of history is the His story of God's acts. That's what it is. Every event that has happened or will happen is about God. So that's the big idea of this psalm. Hey, the life you're living, the story that you're in the middle of, you have to hear it. You have to be a part of it, but it's not about you. It's about God. And if we don't get that, if we miss that, then we're just like the children of Israel, aren't we? Because that's their problem. The children of Israel forgot God. So today, God's word wants to come alongside us, and it wants to tell us this most important story. This story that includes us, but it's not about us. It's about God. It's about the one who says in Isaiah 48, 9 through 11, "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." See, when God steps into history like he has done from the beginning and will always do, it's about the glory of his great name. That's what God is about. So I wonder, is that how you see your 80, 90, 100 years on this earth? As part of that story. See, that's the truth of the Bible. I mean, we may miss it because we're busy. We may miss it because we're complacent. We may miss it because we're so fascinated with all of the shiny things around us. Oh, look, a new phone. Oh, look, a new house, a new car. Oh, look, that person over there. This story is about God. And it's about us. Instead of trying to manipulate our story so that it fits what we want it to say, it's about us saying, God, what do you want my story to say? God, I'm yours. God, what do you want from me? I will listen. I will obey. I'll stop ignoring this big story that you're telling in the world, and I will give my life to it. That's why I say there is a story, and it's a story about God, and all of us are in it. Not because it's about us, but it's about us giving our lives to the God who this story is about. There's a story. But not just that. There's a story that needs to be told. There's a story that needs to be told. And this is Asaph's key. This is really what he's doing here. If we know this story, if we've experienced it in our souls, then we can't help but tell about it. That's kind of how the language of the song goes. I'm going to open up my mouth in a parable. I'm going to utter dark sayings from of old. We will tell this story to the next generation. We're not going to hide it. Look at verse 4. We will not hide this story from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done. There's a story, and it needs to be told. We can't hide it. So the question is, we know what the story's about. It's about God. Why do we tell this story? Why do we tell it? Verse 3 gives us a clue. This story is about things we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We tell this story because it's who we are. Why do we tell the story? Because it's who we are. Now, I am a cop, okay? My brothers and sisters are cops. It's a pretty simple fact. K-O-P-P, that's how you spell it. A lot of people try the C-O-P thing. It's not me. We're the cops without a badge. That's what we are, K-O-P-P. Okay. And I'm pretty sure that if you know any of the cop brothers, you basically know us all. Okay, so we look alike, kind of talk alike, same hand gestures. We are cops. Like, the cop gene is a strong gene. How do I know? Because my biological children, it's a strong gene, sadly, okay? Like, poor Kara's little John, okay? We should have just called her Johnette or something. I don't know. Dawn kind of rhymes with John. I don't know. It's a strong gene. We're cops. In fact, we even have this song that we sing at our family reunions to state that fact. It's not like a war cry, like, we are cops. Okay. We gather together at the end of this family reunion. The Germans come over to the U.S. The U.S. cops get together. We hold hands. You know what song we sing? To the tune of Edelweiss. We are cops. We are cops. Bless our family. You think I'm joking. I'm not joking, okay? I am not joking. This goes on. But you know what? Knowing that truth helps me make a lot of sense about things about me, okay? Oh, wow, that is me. I am a cop. Yeah, okay, that's why I am the way that I am. But you know what? I kind of like that weird side of my life. Because it's me. I told you. I didn't have to tell you. I could have hidden that side of me, but I didn't. We will not hide that we are cops and we sing a silly song. Okay? I told you. Because I like that side of my life. It's my story. Now, the stories of the Bible are like that for us. See, our stories tell us who we are. They make sense of where we came from. So it's true of our earthly families, but it's ultimately true of our faith family, right? So these stories, this is who we are. So you start thinking about this, you are a child of Abraham. Father Abraham does have many sons. Okay? If we have exercised faith, we are partakers of the Abrahamic promises just like we're one of his sons. We're Abraham's sons. And if we believed in Jesus Christ, he's not ashamed to call us his brothers or sisters. That's amazing. That's who you are. And it comes by faith. To the point that you can read this book and you could say, my fathers are Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We know these stories because they tell us who God is, and that tells us who we are. So we read the stories of the Bible, and our brothers and sisters are the apostles and the prophets and the martyrs through the ages. This is who we are. And so when we tell our story, this faith story that we've entered into by faith in Jesus Christ, we are telling the next generation that that's who they are too. So we're saying, hey, 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 this is who we are. Do you realize these stories of the Bible? These aren't just random people. This is your family. This is us. It makes a lot of sense of your life right now. It makes the important connections to the life you're living right now and the reality that's going on all around it about this story about God. So tell that story because it's who we are. I mean, God is the only thing that really matters. That's the story of the Bible, and that's the story that hopefully all the people that have gone before us were telling. That's not how our world views it, is it? Our world tells us a lot of other things are more important. And I'll let you in on a little secret. Our world is extremely superficial, isn't it? I mean, to tell this story is to war against superficiality in our world. Like, we push against what is superficial. What does it mean to be superficial? It means to only think about things for what's on the surface. To make a big deal about things that don't matter. That's what it means to be superficial. And so we tell this story to war against that, to say, this is what's real. God is what's real. What we see around us on the surface, that's superficial. God is the grand reality. So test yourself on this. What kind of story are you telling? You telling the story about who you really are as a child of God, as someone who's believed and trusted in Jesus Christ? Are you telling that story? Or are you saying, well, you know what, you better study hard so you can get good grades, so you can get into a good college, so you can get a good job, so you can make money, so you can buy what you want, so you can have friends, so you can have fun, so you can go on vacation, so you can be happy. Stay in school, kids. No, that's superficial right there, y'all. I mean, what if we said you should study hard so that you can know God? What if we say we learn to spell so that we can communicate the greatness of His glory and creation with accuracy? What if we said we're going to find a job so that we can do good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven? What if we said we're going to earn a living so that we can give like our Heavenly Father has given to us? What if we said, hey, make friends with people because Jesus has made you His friend and He's shown you great love? That is the story that needs to be told. Because what that does is it takes all the superficial stuff right here on this earth and it connects it up to the only thing that really matters, God. And if we don't connect it up to what matters, everything falls apart, just like it did for the children of Israel. So we tell the story because it's who we are. We make those connections about what is real, about the world, and about us. This is who we are. But how do we tell it? Well, we tell it by our lives. We tell it with everything that we're doing. We're always to be telling this story. So right about now is when you start thinking, how do we tell the story? Well, He's going to tell us to have family devotions, and those are fine. He's going to tell us that we need to pray with kids, tell them Bible stories, and those things are fine. Those are things that are very good. Yes, pray with the next generation. Yes, read the Bible to them. Yes. But if we were to flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, which let's do that. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You would see something very interesting. You would see that this lifestyle is way more than family devotion time or reading scripture together at bedtime or family prayers. You would see that this story is to be our life. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. It says, these words which I command you shall be on your heart. This story is to be our life. It's to be so in us that it just comes out of us all the time. Verse 7. You shall teach these words diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Because when this story is in you, when you know it and believe it, you can't help but just let it come out because it's woven itself into everything about your life. So all of a sudden now, the blood that courses through your veins is beating to tell the greatness and the glory of God with everything in you. So how do we tell this story? We tell it with our lives. So that when someone, when the next generation specifically, like this psalm is saying, when they look at us, when they look at how we spend our time or what excites us or what angers us or how we handle conflict or what we really want, at the end of the day, what they see is God. That's what they see. They see God in every single corner of our life. That's how we tell the story, with our life. We will not hide it. We can hide this story. We will tell it with our life, the wonders and the works and the word of God. With our choices, with our time, with what we get excited about, with what we get angry about, we can tell this story. But who's supposed to tell it? Parents, right? Yes, parents. But not just parents. You know who's supposed to tell this story? All of us. We're supposed to tell this story as a community. You see, Asaph's writing this to the people of Israel as a whole. And he's saying that we as a people have a responsibility to the next generation. We have a responsibility to pass on this message pure and right to them. So what are we going to pass on? Verse 4, we will not hide this story from their children. We will not hide this story from their children. See that? But tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. Everyone's children are everyone's responsibility. If you know this story and believe this story, then the children of this church are your responsibility. It's all of our responsibility. Yes, parents. Yes, grandparents. Yes, aunts and uncles. Yes, singles. Yes, retired. All of us tell this story. So when the next generation looks at you, when they look at you, what is the story? What's the story? When they look at your life right now, let's just say over the last month or so, as they've watched you interact, as they've watched how you spend your time, what you get excited about, what do they see? The story's about a good job or making money or having people like you or the next house or going on the right vacation or being awesome at your hobby or having the right house or car or clothes, about being smart, about having a better degree, about making sure you're right. What is story? Because everyone's children is everyone's responsibility. And our responsibility is to tell this story, verse 7, so that the next generation should set their hope in God. So your responsibility is to set your hope in God and show the next generation what that looks like so that they want to set their hope in God. I set my hope in God, and here's what it looks like right now. You should do the same thing. I've seen this God who this whole story of life is all about, and I've banked my life on him. I've set my hope in him. And here's what it looks like. He's enough for me. He's enough for you. That's what it means. So you say, I'm single. I don't have any kids. How does this apply to me? Well, show the next generation what it looks like to hope in God when you're unmarried. Show the next generation what's important during college and grad school. When you start working your first job, my kids are all grown. They're out of the house. I don't have any kids. Well, show the next generation what it looks like to hope in God when you're 50 and 60 and 70 and 80. You say, I'm married, but I don't have any kids yet. I don't know if I'll even have kids ever. Show the next generation what's important when you got lots of free time and you're really flexible. Show them how to hope in God then. You say, I lost my job. Well, show the next generation how to hope in God when you're unemployed and you're watching your bank account go down month by month. You just got a bad diagnosis. Show the next generation how to hope in God when you're sick. That's what you were made to do. That's why you're in this story called life. That's why you're breathing right now. You are breathing to hope in God in whatever circumstance you're in, and to show the next generation that they should hope in him too. I mean, could it be? Would you just think about this? It's a big thought. Could it be that the difficulty or the blessing that you are going through right now is in your life, is written into your story, so that one of those little kids that has a runny nose could see what it means to hope in God? Yes, that's exactly what this is saying. And I say to you, what an amazing privilege. Because the possibilities for our life are endless when we look at it this way. Okay, life is never boring, right? Man, my life is just boring right now. I got to find something that's not boring. God's not boring. And you can set your hope in him, and you can show other people that you can set your hope in him, whatever circumstance you're in. You see, there's a story that needs to be told. So I wonder, are you telling the story? Are you making those connections between what's superficial here on this earth and what's lasting in eternity? Do you see those opportunities? It's a story that needs to be told. And as we close, it's important to get it right. You see, there's a story that needs to be told, but we don't get to decide how we tell this story. It's important to get it right. And I say that because it's very easy to get it wrong. You know how I know that? It's because there's a lot of bad children's books out there. You know that story I told you about David was awesome, so be like David. Moses was awesome, so be like Moses. There's children's books out there that are like that. And part of applying this message is actually thinking through those things for the next generation and telling them the story correctly. So we love things like the Jesus Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones. We love things like the Big Picture Story Bible by David Helm. Love things like the Gospel Storybook Bible, which our kids go through every Sunday morning at 9:45. What it does is takes all the Bible stories and connects them back to the story of God. If you've taught children's church or you've done anything in our church, you know those. If you want to find out more about those resources, please see me. But we have to get the story right because it's very easy to get it wrong. We can turn this book into a story of all these examples, like a hall of fame that we're all trying to work towards. We could turn this story into a manual, an owner's manual for the human life, with just tips on how to do things better that you just consult when you want to know what to do, instead of the revelation of the eternal God of the universe. It's important to get this story right. You see, when we read this story, it helps us to get it right. So if we had read the rest of the psalm, it would rehearse the ups and downs of Israel's history, right? It would take all these twists and turns, and it would show us that Israel's not the hero, God is the hero. Israel messed up, God didn't. Israel failed, God was kind. In fact, it actually starts with God was kind, unbelievably gracious, unbelievably good, Israel failed. Israel forgot him. Israel was judged. God was kind and patient and long-suffering, and he didn't cast off his people. Israel forgot him, and they went their own way. And it all culminates in verse 37. Would you look at verse 37? This is what this story is about. Verse 37, their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity. It's important to get this story right. And the story is a story of grace. It's a story of man's failures, but God's rich, abundant grace. And the reason that we have to get this story right is because grace alone motivates. Grace alone motivates us to trust and obey. So when the passage says in verse 7 that we are to set our hope in this God of grace, what flows out of it? So that they should set their hope in this God of grace and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. If we set our hope in this God of grace, it changes everything. It changes who we are. This story is so powerful. It has the power to actually energize faith and obedience in this God. This story of grace motivates us to trust and obey. That's what's going on here. So to catch what Asaph is saying is to see the beautiful message that God has been screaming since the beginning of time. It's the message that all those pages of the Bible flipped through just a few minutes ago. That all of the ups and downs of Israel's history were all about the great King Jesus who would come. Because you see, the good news of this story is that the word and the works and the wonder of God is a person. And his name is Jesus. and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his wonders. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only Son of God. And he came and dispensed grace upon grace. You see, in the Bible, hope has a name. His name is Jesus. And he came to this earth to become in himself the Word, the wonders, and the works of God, so that we in our very hearts can know the Word and works and wonders of God. It's a story of grace. None of us deserve that. Okay? So if we were to look at this story and go out of here thinking, wow, that's a great story, I've got to really try harder, then we'd miss it, wouldn't we? Because it's not a story about us trying harder. It's a story of us setting our hope in the one who can motivate our grace and love and obedience. That's the story. See, if you reach out and you trust the story and you look deep into it, if you look into this blazing patience and love and faithfulness of God, how could you possibly forget him? I mean, how could you forget this God who has done this from eternity past, and he will do it today for us, showering love and grace? To see this story is to say, what else can I do for him? I want to obey him with everything in me. I want to give him my life. What, my time? Yes, it's yours. You atoned for my iniquities. You were compassionate towards me. You saved my soul. I am yours. See, grace alone motivates trust and obedience. Why do we tell this story? We tell it so that the generation to come might set their hope in God and not forget his works, but keep his commandments. You see, there's a story. You're in it, but it's not about you. It's about God. This story needs to be told, and you are telling it whether you like it or not. You're telling whether you hope in God or you don't. The next generation is watching. There's a story that needs to be told, and it's important that we get it right. It's the story of grace. So today, don't go out and try harder. Today, confess your inadequacy and your weakness and your pride, and set your hope in God. And tell the next generation to do the same thing.